Let us turn now in our Bibles to John chapter 6. One of the things you might note about John chapter 6, it's the longest chapter in the book of John or the Gospel of John. And in fact, it's the longest chapter in the New Testament. And I know that I have set before you within the scripture reading in the bulletin this morning, John 6, 1 through 14, 22 through 41, and 60 through 68. I'm not going to read all of those particular sections in this, but I do want to read some very pointed and important passages within John 6. Not that it's not all important, it is. But for time's sake, we'll reduce that a bit. And I'll begin with verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Then I want to go to the section beginning at verse 53 and continuing to verse 65. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As for my flesh, is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, as you look at this passage in Romans, and I know that this is one that's oftentimes comes to our attention, and as we, I've titled it The Living Bread. Now, that's not a unique title. This portion of John's Gospel has many titles. Sometimes it's just simply the living bread, sometimes the bread of life. Sometimes it talks to us about the manna from heaven or the bread from heaven and so forth. And there's many titles which we could give to it. And an alternative title that I would give to it, and it's just one that I give an expression of, I would say, this is the theology of Christ. And it is. We look in this and we see, you know, we speak about doctors within the church. Well, the greatest doctor in the church, basically, we may look back and think of Dr. Martin Luther and so forth, and we may think of others, great men of the faith, and today we speak of this as doctors within the church. The greatest doctor in the church is Jesus Christ. The greatest theologian is Jesus Christ. His theology is pure and unbridled truth. And so I would say, well, there's a title that is an alternative title, the theology of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this particular passage in John's Gospel. The background of this passage, by the way, begins not at the first verse of chapter 6. It begins way back in chapter 3, verse 25. And let's take a look at that just for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 25, we read this. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now you look at this. Here's John the Baptist. Now remember John the Baptist. We read about him in the birth narrative concerning the Christ. We read about him over in Luke chapter 1. And remember that John the Baptist is basically given to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he is given to them for what reason? It's given to them as he's given basically to all of those within Israel at the time. He's the forerunner, the heralder of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to understand, you see, because as we look through this particular portion in John's Gospel, and you look through chapters 3, beginning at verse 25, and then you go to 4, and you see Jesus who meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and you begin to see the various teachings that you have through chapters 4 and 5, coming up to chapter 6, you see a build-up for chapter 6. What you see is Jesus beginning to minister. In chapter 4, you find him, well, he's not just ministering to the Jews, the Samaritan woman at the well. Fact of the matter is, it has a reflection on so many other portions in Scripture. We read about Jesus, well, we're Where did Jesus first have his home? Well, when Joseph and Mary came back from Egypt, going back again to the birth narratives and to the three things that were taking place during that time, remember, they went to Egypt because they wanted to flee from Herod. And then when they come back from Egypt, they don't want to settle down again in Bethlehem or Judea. Why not? Well, because Herod was still the ruler there, and they wanted to go where he did not have a jurisdiction, and so he went up into Galilee to Nazareth, you see. Later, he went to Capernaum. Well, let's find Capernaum in this particular passage in John chapter 6. But we see this ministry of Jesus living in Galilee of the nations. That is Galilee of the Gentiles. Woman of Samaria. Jews didn't like the Samaritans. No, they didn't like them at all. And Jesus speaks to this woman at the well. Fact of the matter is, Samaritan woman was just being Samaritan bad enough. But a Samaritan woman? No. That was real taboo. And then we see the ministry which Jesus begins to have, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent, and so forth. So we come to chapter 15. We read the early verses of chapter 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed of those who were diseased. Yes, they saw this ministry of healing. They saw the people with the blind people made to see. They see the demons cast out of men and women. They see a child basically raised from the dead. They see these things which Jesus is doing, and they followed him. They went to where he was. They wanted to see, and they looked and saw what he was doing throughout the course of this ministry. And so now we come into this sixth chapter of John. He is there in, excuse me, he's up over, he's at, went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. That's interesting, you see. Later on, we're going to look and say, well, you know, sometimes we have sight without seeing. That sounds strange, you see. These people had sight without seeing. They saw all that Jesus was doing, but they didn't see what it meant. They didn't see what it was for. We see that brought to our attention in this sixth chapter of John's gospel. We look here and it says, well, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he had said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. I find that amazing. You see, we sometimes look and we read these things and we come along and we say, this is a great event. This is a great incident in the life of Jesus. And we look at it and we think, well, this is, it's happenstance. He happened to go up into this portion of the world and stuff. No, he didn't happen to go up. He planned to go up. Fact of the matter is, he's planning what to do with this multitude. This multitude has gathered. Jesus sees them coming. He says this to Philip to test him, because he already knew what he wanted to do. And later we see, just a few verses down, says, and Simon, or Andrew, excuse me, the brother of Simon Peter, he says, well, there's a young lad here, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then we read about, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it says, but what are they among so many? Andrew's looking, saying, well, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, a crowd of 5,000 men. And obviously it's more than 5,000 men, because it says 5,000 men sat down. What about the women and the children? We know there was children there. This lad had 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes. That's not going to feed. You know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to have that cup, you know, the one we're using during the pandemic, where you have the little piece of bread on the bottom, a little bit of wine on the top. Well, 5 barley loaves with a, let's give an approximation, because we don't have the answer in the scriptures, but we can say, well, men, women, and children, maybe a crowd of about 8,000 people. 5 barley loaves of bread, 2 fish. They're going to get a piece of bread smaller than that little piece that you find in the bottom of the communion cup. But we notice, as we read through this, no, that 5,000 crowd plus the women and children, after Jesus had fed them the 5 loaves of barley bread and the 2 fishes, they had 12 baskets of the fragments of the barley bread left over. How can that be? We look at that and we recognize that can't be. That's not humanly possible. Is it? No, it's not humanly possible. There's no one in this world that can take 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes and feed a crowd of 8,000 people. But it's done. Now it's important that we understand this. No, it cannot be done. So we speak of it and say it's a miracle. It was a miracle. It was a sign to these people. Then we come over and we look and we see some things about this particular chapter. We read this. On the following day, in verse 27, that is, we have this day in which the bread and the fish were distributed and eaten by the large crowd. And the next day, the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. So we see this crowd, and they're watching Jesus, and they're, you know, trying to look what's happened with him. Disciples enter into a boat, but Jesus is not there. Where is he? Well, then they start entering into boats, and they want to get from the other side, from the Tiberian side, basically over to the Sea of Galilee, to the city of Capernaum, little seaside city. And they do, and they come there in all these masses, you see. And, you know, all throughout this, one of the things we find out, these people are asking the wrong questions. They're asking the wrong questions, you see. They come there. His disciples have gone away. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they are, where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you come here?" And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you see," he doesn't answer when he came here. He came there. We don't know how he came there, except it seems to be a miracle. He was on one side of the sea, and he got to the other side of the sea. He didn't go by a boat. In fact, the matter is, when the boat approached the shore of Capernaum, he walks out on the water to his disciples, remember? So Jesus doesn't answer that question. He says, "I say to you, seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." That is, on Jesus, he set his seal. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" A lot of people looking to do the works of God. What are the works of God? I might say, well, it's preaching the gospel. You might say, well, it's, observing the Sabbath. Week by week, and so forth. All kinds of things people say. I want to do the work of God. Jesus says, here's the work of God. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus is saying, you got to believe in me. You got to believe in me, that God has sent me to come into this world, and that he's given me a specific task, a specific mission. And that specific task and that specific mission is to save his people from their sin. Doesn't get any simpler than that. That's the great doctrine of the gospel. That's the great doctrine of the whole scriptures from beginning to end. God will save his people, and he will do it through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now you notice it mentioned over in those early chapters of this, or early verses of this chapter, that this took place near the time of the Passover. And the Passover was very much in the minds of the Israelites all throughout their lives. Passover is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Bread has a big role in the life of the Israelites, had a big role in the life of their being taken out of Egypt by God, by his power, by his miracles, the things which Moses did when they came into the wilderness and when they were hungry and when they complained and grumbled to God, he gave them bread from heaven. That's what they called it, the manna. Bread from heaven. And then they come here and they see Jesus and they see the work he's doing, and he says, and they come and they say to him, well, what work are you going to do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me. Then we come to verse 37, and boy, look at this verse carefully. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Look at that. What's that says? Jesus Christ's theology is very pointed. Look at it very carefully. But I said to you that you, or excuse me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what the message is today out of many of the churches throughout the world? It's not this. This is very, very pointed. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's been turned completely around. It's turned completely around. The basic message of many churches today is all those who come to me, the Father will give to me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all that the Father gives to me will come to me. A big difference there, isn't it? Big difference in what the scriptures are saying and what men and women are being taught in the name of Christ. They're being taught, you come to Christ, and God will give them to Jesus. But the Bible says, no, no. All that God gives to me will come to me. That's said over and over again within the New Testament in different ways. My sheep hear my voice. Well, how do they hear the voice? How does it take place? John chapter 3 tells us in the account with Nicodemus. The Spirit of God must first work in you. And we dismiss that. But the preaching of the gospel must be the unbridled truth. And the unbridled and pure truth of the gospel is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That God has given him people. You ever think of it in this fashion? I want to read a portion of a message of Dr. R.C. Sproul gave many years ago. And he says of this verse 37, verse 37 is a crucial text. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." If we could understand the import of this single verse of Scripture, all of the theological battles of the age over election, divine sovereignty, and human responsibility would vanish. Jesus spoke here about those who come to him, respond to him, receive him, embrace him, and place their trust in him, and about how they are motivated to do that. With these words, Jesus taught those who were gathered, including his disciples, that there are a number of people whom the Father has determined will come to the Son. That's the Scriptures. Now, how does that bear out on your life and my own? You ever think of what you are in the sight of God? You are God's gift to Jesus Christ for the work which he has accomplished on the cross. He saves his people from their sin. It's not a probability. It's not something that men choose to do. They don't say, "I'm coming, Lord, to you to be saved." Jesus says to them, "My sheep, hears my voice." And this is one of the greatest things that we can do as God's people, is to understand and see with our eyes, spiritually, that Jesus is the bread of life. Not bread in the sense that we think of it. Not the manna of the Old Testament, not the bread on our tables, but the spiritual bread upon which we feed. Our daily bread that we need day by day. Our life is in Christ, and we feed upon him. Upon, as we read within this same chapter, we feed upon the bread and we drink the blood. Not really drinking the blood of Jesus or the bread or the body of Jesus, but we're drinking that which represents his body and his blood. May God look upon us with great favor. May he remove the blindness that is so much within this world. We have a message to proclaim, and we're able to proclaim it, and we're able to see that which it brings forth. Why? Because God has marked out his people from eternity. And when the gospel goes forth And when it reaches the ears of those whom he has marked out from eternity, God draws them to himself. They don't come by their own power. They don't come by their own wisdom. They don't come by their own will. They come by the will of God. And the will of God is to draw men to his only begotten Son by grace through faith. That's what it is to be Christian. To understand that, to know it, and to rejoice in it. We are his people. We are those whom he has drawn to himself by grace through faith. There's no other way that you can enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus, but by grace through faith. No other way. No other salvation, no other means, no climbing up through a back door, no working by your own hands, but by receiving with great thanksgiving and with great blessing the kindness and love of God towards us and responding to that by faith. Amen. Our blessed God and our Father, we look to you and we are thankful for that which you reveal to us in your word. And we ask, our God, that we may understand that the great doctor of the church, the great teacher, theologian, is your only begotten Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask, our Father, that indeed, We understand your word, not by our intelligence, not by anything that is within us, but we understand it by your grace that you make it known to us through the revelation given to us in the pages of the scriptures. And we ask, our God, that we indeed would have greater zeal in the proclamation of the gospel, knowing that this is the means by which you have intended to save your people and draw them to yourself. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We ask you now that you would look thus upon us with your blessings and mercies as we come before the table this morning. And hear us now as we seek your blessings and as we call upon you for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' name. Amen.